Friend, will you let Christ change your life? Thank you for being with us on the Let the Bible Speak program. I'm going through the book of Colossians, and we've been studying in chapter 3 about how that Christ is a life changer, and he will change your life for the better. Will you let him do that? Thank you for being with us, and I hope that as we continue to study this great book from the Apostle Paul, that it will help you, and more importantly, that will encourage you to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ, and after doing that, to continue living faithfully each day for him. Paul writes that when Jesus comes again, we can be manifested with him in glory. We can go to be with him in heaven, and that's what we want. And if we can help you to do that, please contact us here. The information that is provided on the program. Come by and visit us at 290 Warfield Boulevard. We'd love to have you. But we're talking about the all-sufficient Christ and how that Christ is all and in all, Colossians 3 and verse 11. And we continue that theme as we go down through chapter 3. Last week on the program, I began to talk about how that in chapter 3, there's an emphasis on Christ is changing various aspects of our life. Number one, he will change our perspective and our outlook. Number two, he will change our image and character. And number three, this is what we want to pick up with here, he will change our standard of authority, what guides us, what directs us in life. That should be the words of Christ. So let's look at it. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 15, we pick up and continue on where Paul writes, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let Christ guide you. And so, we find in verse 15, Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16, the word of Christ dwelling in you. And then verse 17, in the name of the Lord Jesus. What is going to be our authority, our guide, our standard? It needs to be the word of Christ. Paul writes, first of all, in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He's using a word that means to arbitrate, like a judge or an umpire, to make decisions. And the peace of Christ, of course, is going to come by the words of Christ, obeying those words and being in a right relationship with Christ, at peace, with sin removed. Paul writes about that back in chapter 1, where we can be reconciled, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And when we come in contact with that blood in baptism and our sins are washed away, we have peace with God in Christ. And that needs to arbitrate. That needs to be the judge in our life. And that needs to help us make decisions from each day. Do I choose this or do I choose that? What is right? What is wrong? What should I choose in life? What's best? Good, better, best. How do I make decisions? How do I make choices? What's right and wrong? Black and white, true and false. The word of Christ needs to be our guide and arbiter. And then we are in one body. We are in the church. The body is the church. Chapter 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. We've been baptized into the body, or the church of Christ. And we're to be thankful. So many people are not. So the peace of Christ ruling, arbitrating in our hearts, being in the one body of Christ, being thankful, this helps us make decisions in life. And then in verse 16, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not a little bit, but abundantly and greatly. The word of Christ, not your opinion, not what you think or feel, not what we've read on the internet, not human wisdom, but the Word of Christ. And that's contained on the pages of the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. It's the law of Christ. It's the Word of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. Let that dwell in you. You read it, you hear it, you study it, and you apply it in your life. And it makes decisions. It guides you. It's your standard. In all wisdom. Back in chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul had already talked about how that Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. Chapter 2, verse 3. It's a wisdom from above, James talks about, not earthly wisdom, but wisdom that comes from heaven. And we can have that. We're lacking in that so much in people's lives today. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. So earlier, we had thankfulness in our hearts. Now we have grace and blessing in our hearts. And Paul talks about how that Christians would get together and sing. This is congregational. It's one to another. This is not private singing. This is a congregational setting. And it's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. In the New Testament, there are about 9 passages that deal with music in a congregational setting and even in an individual setting for Christians, and it's always singing. It's never instrumental music. This may surprise you, because in so many religious denominations today, the music involves instruments. Instruments were a part of God's plan in the Old Testament under the Old Law, commanded not only by God but also by King David, and it's a part of the Old Law, but it's not a part of the New Law. Each time that Christians are told to engage in some sort of music, it's always singing. Singing with grace in your hearts unto God. That's one reason why at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ we have a cappella, meaning, excuse me, literally, according to the chapel. The way it was sung in the chapel before instruments of music came on the scene around the 600 or 700s AD, it was just singing in the chapel. And we sing one to another. And we do that with grace, blessing, and thanksgiving in our hearts unto God. And then Paul writes, and whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, all of our manner of life, our thinking, our words, our actions, our dress, our talk, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, meaning by his authority. Like the law enforcement today, where someone might say, stop in the name of the law, in the name of, by the authority that was vested in them to make someone stop. I can't just go up to somebody and say, stop. But a Clarksville policeman or policewoman can say, stop, and you need to stop. They have the authority to say that, in the name of. And so here's the third area. So we have Christ ruling, arbitrating. We have the Word of Christ dwelling in us, and we have the name of, or the authority of, the Lord Jesus. He's Lord, and so he has that authority. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. The main thought that I'd like to bring out here is this idea of our guidance, our authority. The person who is going to tell us the standard of right and wrong, it needs to be Jesus Christ. Jesus can change that in us. So many people today, and the reason we have so many problems in society and in our own personal lives, is we're trying to follow man's authority, and it's causing problems. I find it interesting also, it's not just about following Bible authority, but in verse 15 we have thankful, in verse 16 we have grace, and in verse 17 giving thanks. It's not just that we strictly follow the scripture and we're somehow boring or not exciting, or we have this cold, callous religious service, but we're thankful. We're grateful as Christians as we follow the words of Christ. But Christ can also change something else in our life. He can change our marriage and our family, and that needs to be the case in so many homes today. Divorce is on the rise and marriage is down. One parent raising a child is very popular today. Children without any parents at all, that's very popular today. And so we need to get back to a home life that is built upon the words of Christ. So Paul goes on to write, "Wives, be in subjection to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children, that they be not discouraged." This is, I guess I could call it a summary of a larger statement that Paul made on the same subject in Ephesians 5, 22 through chapter 6 and verse 4, the marriage and the parenting relationship. Here it is in a little bit more condensed manner. But wives being in subjection, Paul will talk about that also in Ephesians 5, and also respecting their husbands. And then husbands, loving your wives. And he goes on in more detail in Ephesians 5, talking about a sacrificial love, loving them like you would love your own body, loving them and giving up for them. Here he adds in, be not bitter against them. So when there's a proper loving and submissive relationship, loving and caring from the husband, submissive from the wife, it will be a good marriage. And then children, obeying your parents, and fathers, not provoking the children, that they be not discouraged. Paul adds that in there in Colossians that's not mentioned in Ephesians. In Ephesians, he talks about provoking not your children to wrath, but nurture them. The nurturing in Ephesians 5 is mentioned there, but not here in Colossians 3. So when you add all of that together, and there are many parallels between Ephesians and Colossians, you see here that Christ wants to govern our marriage and our parenting and our children so that we can have a happy home life. That is so missing today. Do you have that in your life? Marriages are at odds, high rates of divorce, parents not raising their children properly, children being rebellious and disobedient, child abuse, parents will hit their children, verbal abuse, physical abuse, abandonment. There's all kinds of problems in the home and family today. Husbands beating their wives. There's all kinds of problems today, and we've got to get Christ in our home. And the way we do that is to get his words into our lives. It begins with you, friend. Maybe you can have a better marriage or a better home life. Come and be with us. We have Bible classes for the children. We have Bible classes for the adults. We can help get you on track to a good marriage and a good home and family. I say we only in the sense of helping you with the words of Christ, who will do that. And so he will change our marriage and our home life. But he will also change something else. Our employment, how we behave at work, whether we are the employer or the employee. Paul is going to use the example of a master and a servant, because in his day, there were still many slaves in the Roman Empire. Today, we don't have that, but the principle would apply to the employer and the employee relationship. Paul writes in Colossians 3, 22, "Servants, obey in all things them that are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. For he that does wrong shall receive again for the wrong that he has done, and there is no respecter of persons. Masters, render unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You may have noticed in that particular reading how many times Paul mentioned Lord, fearing the Lord, unto the Lord, from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. At the workplace and in the workplace, the Lord needs to be on our mind, whether we are an employee or an employer. He will change the workplace when we work with principles that come from His Word. Honesty, fairness, justice, equity, not lying, not stealing, not being deceitful, helping the customer. There are many principles that are taken from the New Testament that if we would, on the job place, do it unto the Lord, serving the Lord, acting like a godly Christian at work, just think of how the workplace would change. Just think how marriages and families would change if we were acting like godly Christians and doing everything unto the Lord. Just think about how our personal lives would change with regard to what our authority is if it was all done in the name of the Lord. Just think, not only our society, not only religious things, education, work, every aspect of our life, politics, everything would be just so much better if it were unto the Lord. Let Jesus be a life changer. So whether we're the ones doing the work, we do it heartily, we do it not to be seen of men, but to be pleasing to Christ, we act godly and like a Christian at work, serving the Lord, or whether we are the employer, the master, if you will, we're going to act properly as well, knowing that all of us have a master, capital M, if you will, Jesus, who is in heaven. And so, let us remember that He will change the workplace as well. So many people work just to be seen. They work, sometimes they work only when the boss is watching. We're not going to do that. We're going to be a faithful Christian, whether we are the boss or the laborer. Let Jesus change our life. And then, Paul, going on into chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, we learn that Paul is saying that Christ is willing even to change our life with regard to our neighbors and the community and the world around us. Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving." Notice how that thanksgiving shows up again. "With all praying for us also, that God may open unto us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Remember, I said at the beginning that this is one of four prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, and he's in a Roman prison at the end of Acts chapter 28 for about 2 years, and he makes reference of it here, in bonds, in chains, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So, how do we talk with people around us? What do they need? They need the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel of Christ. They need that. And so Paul opens up with, keep praying and keep watching with thanksgiving. We have to pray a lot. We have to be vigilant, spiritually vigilant, looking out for the devil, looking out for problems that are going to come our way, and stay faithful to the Lord. Always be thankful. How's your prayer life, friends? Prayer has been neglected with so many people. Let Christ change that part of your life. So continue steadfastly in prayer, and then in verse 3, with all praying for us also. Prayer was a big part of Paul's life, and he encourages it also in the lives of these Christians, that God may open unto us a door for the word. God's providential hand can open doors here in Clarksville and even around the world. I've seen that happen personally in my own life, and you'll see it in your life as well. If we will pray and then get out and talk, God will open up doors to share the word of God to the lost. And so one thing with regard to our neighbors around us is we need to be sharing the gospel with them so that they can learn it and obey it and become Christians as well. The second thing that Paul says is we need to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Again, we read back in chapter 3 and verse 16 that the word of Christ dwelling in us in all wisdom. That wisdom, walking in wisdom, is walking by the wisdom of Christ. Again, not our own human wisdom. And so when we go to the store, to them that are without, well, who is that? Everybody around us, our immediate neighbors and everybody else, and going on out as far as we can to people that we contact. Walk in wisdom. Always walk by the wisdom of Christ, living the daily Christian life, redeeming the time, literally buying up the opportunity, recognizing that we don't have all the time in the world that we want. Our life is limited, and we might even be cut off from this life even shorter than what we think. We don't know when our day is coming to die. We don't know when Christ is coming again. And so buy up each opportunity and use it as if it were the last. Friend, if this were your last day in life and you knew it for a fact, would you change anything? I think a lot of people would change a lot of things, would start doing a lot of things, fix things, stop things, start things, say things. Well, why not just go ahead and do it anyway? Why not just go ahead and do all of those things? Buy up the opportunity and use it as if this were your last day. So number one, share the gospel with others. Be a faithful Christian yourself. But pray that God will open doors so that you can share the gospel with others. Number two, walk in wisdom. Number three, buy up each opportunity that you have and use it as if it were your last opportunity. And number four, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Our words can build people up or tear people down. They can be the right thing to say or the wrong thing to say. And this seasoned with salt, some talk about salt being used as a flavoring agent. Some talk about it as a preserving agent. And Paul might have had one or both of those in mind. But just like you would put salt on something, our words need to be salty, if you will. They need to be words that are the best words at the right opportunity. And those words, of course, are again guided by the teaching of Christ. There's a lot of the Old Testament Proverbs, many, many of them speak to our words, how we use our tongue. That is so important. So friends, what we find here is in this chapter 3, in the first 6 verses of chapter 4, what I'm calling Christ as a life changer. Let him do that. He can change your outlook. He can change your image. He can change your authority. He can change your marriage and family. He can change you in the workplace. And he can change you in how you deal with your neighbors around you. Will you let him do that? Now, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and we'll just have just a moment to get into this, and then In our next study, we will be wrapping up and concluding our study of the book of Colossians. But as you get into some of Paul's closing admonitions and plans that he has, his closing salutation and benediction, we find some comments that are very helpful. Sometimes the beginning of an epistle of Paul is overlooked and the end of it. Sometimes people will overlook the opening salutation or greeting, but there's a lot of good lessons in there, and sometimes they skip over the last closing comments because a lot of times it's comments about different individuals and his plans for the future and so forth, and they skip over that. But there's a lot of important lessons that can be learned. Let's begin just to look at some of them, and then we'll close with that next week, Lord willing. All of my affairs shall Tychicus make known unto you, the beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus may have been the one, along with Philemon, carrying the book of Colossians and Philemon to their respective recipients. I said Philemon, Tychicus and Onesimus in verse 9, carrying the letter of Colossians and Philemon. But notice how that he describes this man as beloved, a beloved brother. Number two, faithful minister and fellow servant. Paul had fellow Christian companions to help him. He's imprisoned. He can't get out right now. But people can come to him and get these letters and take them to their recipients. But it takes a special kind of servant, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. So many people today don't want to get involved and active in the Lord's work. They're bench warmers. They might come and sit down in a pew, and that's going to be about it. We need to be more than that. And I like to describe the latter part of chapter 4 here as people, actual people with names whose lives have been changed by Christ. If you look at chapter 3 as Christ the life changer, you can look at chapter 4 as actual individuals whom Christ has changed. I like to look at it that way. Tychicus is one. Verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for this very purpose, that you may know our state, and that he may comfort your hearts, together with Onesimus, who's probably carrying the letter to his master Philemon. He's described as the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here. Notice that both of them are described as faithful and trustworthy. We need to be like that. Let Christ change our life where we become active in our service, faithful and active in our service to him. We'll close with that. Lord willing, pick up and look at the end of the book of Colossians and some closing comments in our next study. I'm so glad that you have joined us today. Please tune in each and every week. Please, let's get together and study these things outside of this radio program. I would love to do that. Let's let Christ change our life and be all and in all of our life. Thank you for being with us, and I hope that you'll have a good day.